Our sermon text this morning is Genesis chapter 16. The entire chapter, verses 1 through 16. Genesis 16, 1 to 16. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Be'er Lahoi Roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, we do not boast in evil, for your goodness endures continually. You shall destroy those who speak evil, and the righteous shall see and fear that those who make God their strength do not trust in riches or strengthen in wickedness. We are like green olive trees in the house of God. We trust in the mercy of God forever and ever, and we praise you forever. Do, O Lord, in the presence of the saints, we wait on your name, for it is good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, if you want to track, you may count how many times I say submit or submission. Submit and submission. And I will give you one count at the end of the service. Submit to your mother. Brothers and sisters in Lord Jesus Christ, our sermon text this morning in Genesis 16 is a familiar story. It's about family building or household building, according to the flesh, over against waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. Now we can view this story as a bonehead move. And we can fit it in our modern conception of the family of a nagging wife and a knucklehead husband. How our modern entertainment portrays the family. Now, there are some unexpected wrinkles to this story that help us view it better within the history of redemption. Now, as we've been working through Genesis, we saw last Lord's Day in Genesis 15, an episode where the Lord revealed grace to Abram in the promise of a seed. And the promise of the seed is one of the main issues for Abram. He will be the father of a nation. And that nation will inherit the land, which is the other issue. Now, this nation and this land will result in the blessing of all the nations of the world. It is a global effect that begins with one man and one household. But before we get to the international blessings, those for the whole world, we need an heir. We need a seed. Now in Genesis 16, the Spirit identifies Sarai as the problem for this heir. Not necessarily her fault, but she is barren. She is the obstacle to the birth of an heir. She had not yet born a child for Abram, and she made the decision to offer her maidservant Hagar as a surrogate. Now, we read this, and this is a questionable decision on Sarai's part, but let's view it with open eyes and with biblical eyes. This decision offered by Sarai and accepted by Abram was one that originated likely out of faith, but probably not the best by execution. Sarai knew the promise. Abram would be the father. He would father an heir. Sarai hadn't yet conceived. She was quite old and she was barren. And committed to the promise of an heir, Sarai offered her servant girl, Hagar. Now, don't read this through the eyes of 21st century sexual morality. This is not a swinging couple here. This is a desire that the promise be fulfilled through Abram, as God offered. Now, the practice at the time with these big households is if Hagar conceived a child, that child would be considered as belonging to Sarai. The son would be Sarai's son. We can read Genesis 30, where Jacob's wives, Leah and Rachel, go back and forth having children. And how did they view the situation? One example, Genesis 30, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. He said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Rachel said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her. She will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." And she gave Bilhah, her maid, as his wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Rachel said, "God has judged my case. He has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore, she called his name Dan. Bilhah birthed the son, but the son was considered as belonging to Rachel. That's the same perspective as Sarai here, desiring a son, desiring that the promise will be fulfilled of an heir, and she offers Hagar. They use their servant girls to build up their houses. And Sarai actually words her idea to Abram this way. In verse 2, Sarai said to Abram, "See now, Yahweh has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall," now the New King James says obtain, but it's actually "I shall be built up by her." Sarai wanted her house built. This is an architectural term. This is like you build a city. Cain built a city. Nimrod built cities. This is like building altars. Husband's not the most romantic language to use for your wife. "I intend to build you." but it's covenantal bridal imagery. In the garden, same word. God took a rib from Adam and he built him a wife. He fashioned a woman out of this rib. And Sarai, the mother of the promised seed here in Genesis 16, she would be built up. And she would be built up through this Egyptian woman. This is not the last time that we'll hear that idea in the history of redemption. Now, the garden experience of Adam and Eve also teaches us where Abram and Sarai may have gone wrong here. Like Adam, Abram listened to the words of his wife in this ill-advised plan. God judged Adam for listening to the words of his wife. Now, generally speaking, listening, husbands, listening to your wife isn't wrong. You ought to do it. She is your helpmeet. But if the counsel is contrary to the will of God, you ought not listen, heed the words of your wife. So Abram listened to Sarai's plan. Abram also reached out. He grabbed the forbidden fruit of Hagar, and he went into her, repeating the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. But the ultimate failure in this plan of Abram and Sarai was impatience, just like Adam and Eve. In the garden, God promised Adam and Eve dominion, and they would exercise dominion by ruling with wisdom, and they would gain that wisdom after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A delayed promise, a promise for which they needed to wait. They needed to exercise patience. They did not. They reached out and grabbed for the promise too soon. The Lord promised Abram and Sarai an heir, and the promised seed would come from the woman, his bride, Sarai. That same woman, Sarai, who was attacked by Pharaoh, who wanted to give his seed in Egypt. Abram reached out too soon for the promise, and he grabbed for another. But despite their impatience, the house would still have been built up through Hagar's son. Hagar's son would still be part of the house. Things don't go awry here in this story until Hagar's response to conceiving. Verse 4. So Abram went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Sarai became despised in Hagar's eyes. Sarai's initial decision was unwise. It was impatient. But Hagar introduced tension in the house. And she challenged the established order. She was Sarai's maidservant. Hagar didn't want to submit to her mistress Sarai any longer. Since Hagar had the expected heir in her womb, Hagar thought she was to be higher in the pecking order. She thought less of Sarai now. She regarded her too lightly. She regarded her perhaps as far as going even to despising her mistress Sarai. So Sarai went to her husband to discuss it with him, and Abram directed her. Verse 6, Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." Abram literally says to his wife, "She's in your hand. Do good to her." Not do whatever you want. Do good to her, Abram. And Sarai's good treatment of Hagar was to humble her. We read that she dealt harshly. When Sarai dealt harshly with her, Hagar fled from her presence. Now that harshly, that puts a negative spin on that. And then that is a possible interpretation of that word. But the same word is used for the Lord's treatment of Pharaoh when Israel was in Egypt. The Lord's aim was not to be harsh with Pharaoh. It was to humble Pharaoh. It was to bring him low, make him recognize the pecking order, if you will. Sarai's treatment of Hagar was to teach. It was to reinforce Hagar's place in the home. Hagar didn't like it. She didn't like to be humbled, so she fled the house due to this treatment. And when the angel Lord spoke to her, the angel Lord directed Hagar to go back. Angel Lord said to Hagar, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Hagar was to submit. This is the same word that Sarai treated Hagar. If Sarai treated her harshly, then the angel Lord says, go back and be harshly treated. Or, if Sarai humbled her, the angel Lord says, go back and be humbled. Go back in humility. The angel Lord doesn't tell her to go back to harsh treatment. That's not the point. The design was a resubmission. A resubmission to the authority structure of the house. And this was for the good of Hagar. This was for the good of her son still in her womb. And it was for the good of building up Abram's house, for building up Sarai's house. Now, boys and girls, who is this angel of the Lord? Also translated the messenger of Yahweh. As mentioned last Lord's Day, this is likely the second person of the Trinity, the second person of the Godhead, the pre-incarnate Son of God. Because in the scene we hear that this is the God who saw Hagar. He would be the one who would bless her with descendants. It is God himself who speaks with Hagar, and he commanded her to submit. He is the one who told her to go back. He was the one who directed her to respect her mistress, because that was the main source of the conflict. And Hagar's response, her obedience to the word of God, her godly submission to Sarai and respect would correct the conflict in the home. So in this scene, in this situation, this tension, it gets a whole chapter of our Bibles. Significant. God's design for fixing this problem was submission. And submission is a godly characteristic. It is a good thing. Something that we practice as God's people. His design was, in this scene, and is, for his people, appropriate submission. Appropriate submission in relationships. Back in the garden, Adam and Eve were to submit to the Lord, to submit to his design, to submit to his timing. Satan, through the serpent, revealed a lack of submission. He didn't want to submit to God's design. He didn't want to serve humanity in bringing human beings up in maturity, and then losing his place. Lack of submission has caused a lot of problems in the world. It's still a calling for us today. We have submission within marriage. We have parents and children in the family and the need for submission. We have the church, and we have officers, and we have members of the church and the need for submission. You have your work relationships with bosses and employees and the need to submit. And in the civil realm, in the government sphere, we have the civil magistrate and the need to submit. Everyone has to submit to someone. You're all going to have to serve somebody. No one escapes the godly responsibility to submit. No one. God directs us to submit, and we submit out of obedience to him. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, perfectly imaged submission in his earthly life. And when we submit faithfully, we obey God. When we practice faithful submission, we image Jesus. We follow him. Now, is submission easy? No, otherwise everyone would do it and there'd be no issues. Submission is not easy. It requires humility. And ultimately, it requires trust in God. Because submission is ultimately unto him. When we talk about, we walk by faith in humble submission to the Lord, we recognize situations that require our submission to other people. Likely you have people in your lives who are easier to submit to than others. Some submission situations truly test our faith because we don't always agree with the decisions, yet we have to submit to them. We might not like certain leaders or heads in our lives, and submission is hard. And that's why submission is truly a test of love for God for us. If you love God, you will submit to those whom he's placed over you. It requires living a life with a humble heart, not a life of pride. Hagar had to swallow her pride. She had to go back to Sarai. She had to resubmit to Sarai's authority. And in a sense, she had to give up her son, the one who was growing in her womb. Because he, from her perspective at the time, he was to be the heir of the home. As far as Hagar knew, this son would be Sarai's son and would inherit the promise. Now the Lord's words here are striking. Verse 10, the angel of Yahweh said to Hagar, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so they shall not be counted for multitude. So they can't be counted. You won't be able to count your descendants. Have we heard this kind of language before? Yes, last Lord's Day. You're right. Genesis 15, these are the same words that the Lord used when speaking, when the Lord appeared to Abram. So you see the similarities. We have Abram, the Lord appears to him in a vision and speaks these words to him about his descendants. And now the Lord appears to Hagar and speaks similar words. The next promise also sounds very similar. Stop me if you've heard this before. Verse 11. The angel said to her, Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. Does that sound familiar? And his name shall be, not Jesus, but Ishmael. These words from the angel of Yahweh are nearly identical to the angel Gabriel in speaking to Mother Mary in Luke chapter 1. And these words strengthened Hagar, encouraged her to go back, because Hagar recognized that she met with the Lord. And she met with the Lord at a spring of water in the wilderness. This image is a common one throughout the history of redemption. Husbands meeting brides at wells, at springs. The very first time a husband met a wife at a well or at a spring was in the garden, Adam and Eve. A mist came up from the ground, or a spring bubbled up from the ground and watered the garden. That was the first time a husband met a wife. Boys and girls, can you think in your minds on another example in Scripture where a husband met a wife or a marriage was arranged at a well? We have Jacob and Rachel. We have Moses and Zipporah. We either have the true and perfect husband in John chapter 4, Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman, with already six men in her life, and he would be the perfect seventh she was ultimately looking for. Now, even though Hagar is not the chosen bride here in Genesis, that was Sarai, the Lord blessed Hagar. Hagar is the only woman in the Old Covenant to whom the Lord comes and speaks twice. He had a plan for Hagar, and he had a plan for her son, Ishmael. Hagar was blessed to be part of Abram's house. Hagar was part of the spoil of Abram's sojourning in Egypt in Genesis 12. As part of the house of Abram, she belonged to the Lord. Abram could say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," including this Egyptian maidservant. Unfortunately, she got too big for her britches with this baby in her womb. When Sarai tried to put her in her proper place, Hagar fled and tried to go back to Egypt. Not a wise decision. Don't go back when it gets hard. When you have to submit and it's really hard, don't go back to slavery. Submit and be patient. Hagar's submission and patience with the Lord's plan would be better for her. It would be better for her son. Not only for them in that lifetime, but for future generations in history. Ishmael may not have ended up being the child of promise, but the Lord's promises were for Ishmael. He was a son of Abraham. They applied to him. He bore the sign. We'll hear about that next Lord's Day. Ishmael will bear the sign of the covenant. But Ishmael was the last act here, Genesis 16. He was the last fleshly effort of Abram before the circumcision of his whole house. So Hagar returned. Ishmael will be born, and he would grow up in Abraham's house. He would receive the sign of circumcision, and Yahweh would be his God. And for 13 years after the birth of Ishmael, the house would function like Ishmael was the chosen one. It's not until Genesis 17 that the plans will be changed. The Lord's ultimate plan will be revealed, that Ishmael will be set aside for the coming one, Isaac. For Isaac would be the seed of the nation, Israel. But Ishmael will be the head of his own nation, the Ishmaelites. Ishmael will be the head of a Gentile nation. They wouldn't bear the responsibility of being the priestly nation of Israel, serving others, but they could still worship the Lord. The Lord could still bless them as a nation. But to be blessed, Hagar would have to go back. She would have to submit. And she would have to trust the Lord. Now this story, brothers and sisters, in Genesis 16, this challenges our modern sensibilities. After centuries of Christian teaching on monogamy, we know Abram and Hagar were wrong. Sarai, this plan was wrong. How could Sarai even suggest it? We might be challenged here about God's election of Isaac over and against Ishmael. What did Ishmael do to deserve that? What did Isaac do to deserve it? God just set Ishmael aside, he moved on to Isaac. But the story within the history of redemption, this is faithful submission. Not wholly understanding God's plan, not necessarily understanding all the details, but submitting to him and submitting to his design and his time. Boys and girls, in a nutshell, what's this sermon about? Trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. Hagar didn't know how it all worked out. She received a promise. But day to day, week to week, serving Sarai, she didn't know what it would look like. What's going to happen with Ishmael? As a mother, she felt an obvious bond with him. But when the Lord directs you to walk by faith, against your preferences or against your perceived sensibilities, you obey Him. I might not fully understand, but I obey the Lord. He will do good to me. The Apostle Paul used this Ishmael-Isaac dynamic in Galatians 4 to teach on first century relationships in the church with Jews and Gentiles. The Apostle Paul used it as an allegory. He taught the church about living according to fleshly bondage, you're a son of Ishmael, or living faithfully according to God's covenant promises, you are a son of Isaac. Strangely enough, in that context of Galatians 4, it was Israel, the covenant keepers, who were Ishmael. The Gentile converts were living according to promise. They were Isaac. Just as Hagar and Ishmael had to submit to God's election of Isaac and his nation of Israel, with the coming of the new covenant, Israel had to submit to God's design and his election of grafting in Gentiles. It may have seemed unfair to Hagar. It may have violated the sensibilities, the cultural norms of first century Jews when the Gentiles came in. When the apostles and Jesus placed Gentiles on equal status with the Jews. But those who responded by faith, those who submitted to the Lord's design, and those who submitted to His timing would be blessed. Maybe they understood, maybe they didn't. But there was grace in submission. They were blessed by submitting to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I'm not God. You're not God. Each and every day, He graciously reminds us of that. We may think we have something figured out. We may think we have it all figured out. You know, I'm growing in wisdom. The world is starting to make sense. I can connect dots. And then He reminds you of your creaturely status. You don't have it all figured out. You need to live by faith. Live by faith, not by sight. Live by what He has told us, what He's revealed to us. Don't try to peer into the secret things. Figure out what He hasn't revealed. Don't try to guess what He's told us He's not going to reveal to us. Be a faithful servant. Open your ear. Give it to your master. Live by His words. Faithfully submit and see the grace in it. And broaden your horizons. Open your eyes to the grace that He's revealing to you in these difficult situations. Likely at least one of you is in a challenging situation right now. At least one of you. Where is the grace in the situation? How is He blessing you through this? Hagar didn't want to go back. It was hard. She didn't want to go back and have to give up her son to her mistress. But the Lord told her to go back. You'll be blessed by it, as will your son. So, brethren, how is He blessing you in these situations that just don't make sense? What is He revealing to you in them? Because we have the greatest story, greatest revelation, the greatest victory of the world, the story of our faith, was the election of the divine Son to die. There's times where that just doesn't make sense. The perfect Son died for our sins. That's still hard to understand at times. And in response, rejoice in God, live by faith in Him, and live according to His covenant promises to us in Jesus for His sake. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Grant us, O Lord, we pray to You, to trust in You with all our heart, seeing that as You always resist the proud who confide in their own strength, We pray that you do not forsake those who make their boast in your mercy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.